So we wrapped up our series on inviting. And so this year we celebrate 15 years as a church. And one of our goals was this year is that we're going to celebrate what God has done over these last 15 years. We're going to celebrate, but we're also going to evaluate. We're going to evaluate how well are we engaged in the seven purposes. And so we talked about belonging, and we talked about praying, and we talked about serving. We talked about inviting, and we've talked about learning, all of those. Now we get to the one that you're really interested in, and the one you've been just waiting for me to get to all year long, and that is the one on giving. Amen. Right. And so here's the deal. We're going to do a sermon series on giving, and so if you're visiting with us, here's what I know. Your first thought is like, oh, I knew it. We're at one of these top churches. Here we go. It's going to be about money. Let me go ahead and set this up, okay? For the 15 years that we've been here, I have never preached a sermon series on financial stewardship, okay? I've preached sermons on scattered throughout from time to time, but I've never preached and devoted a sermon series on giving, okay? So let that know that up front. Also, when we evaluate how we do as a church, you know, our membership process, we have a strong membership process. We belonging, we're good at belonging, praying, based on the feedback I got from the surveys. I know you all are people of prayer. It's hard to evaluate prayer because, you know, how much are you praying? But from the feedback I got, praying, good. Learning, we have all kinds of opportunities to learn from God's word through men's studies, women's studies, Bible studies, children's programs, our youth program. Every Sunday morning, we're going to crack open the word of God, and we're going to get into the word of God, right, and learn from his word. So learning, we're there. Our giving is according to the state, is a little bit below average. And everything else, we're above average. Now, those of you who know me, you know I'm an athlete, and I like challenges, and I don't like to be average or below. What about you? Huh? We don't want to be average. We want to excel in that. And so so as we look at this, as we look at giving, one thing we got to ask ourselves is number one, where is my heart in giving? And as we look at our finances, I want us to have an open mind to say, what does God say about how I use my resources? Okay? All right, so I want you to do one thing. Everybody take a deep breath. Let it out. Look at your neighbor and say, it's going to be good. Say, it's going to be good. All right? It's going to be all right. All right? I gotta debunk some myths before we get started, okay? There's some myths about giving and about tithing, and one of those is this, is that tithing is tied to the law and no longer applies to us, okay? Throughout this series, we'll debunk that, and we'll see that that's not true. There's another myth that says the New Testament teaches that you should only give what God lays on your heart. Okay, that's a myth. Now, the New Testament will teach that there is what we call free will offerings, where we do give what God lays on our heart, and those are always above and beyond what God says to give. Okay, so it's not just what God lays in our heart. Now, people who are for tithing, they'll say something like this, and then this is not true either. But they'll say stuff like this. Well, if you don't want to tithe, then the New Testament says you got to give it all away. And then they'll be like, so how does tithing sound now, right? That's not true either. The New Testament doesn't teach us that we've got to go sell, that every single believer has got to go sell everything and follow Jesus. Hey, there's different callings on our lives. And Jesus didn't tell everybody in the New Testament to go sell everything that they had. Now, there was one individual that whose God was his money. He did tell him, go sell all that you have and then follow me. But he didn't tell everyone that. He didn't tell Zacchaeus that. There were some that left everything to follow Jesus and became a disciple. Come, follow me. Leave everything, follow me. He said that to some individuals, but he didn't say that to every individual. The demoniac that was healed from the diseases and from the demonic oppression. He wanted to follow Jesus. He was ready to leave everything and go follow Jesus. And Jesus said, no, you stay in your hometown and you go testify in your hometown. So he doesn't call everybody to abandon their family and just go be a missionary across the world. Now he will call some individuals to do that. And he doesn't call every person to sell everything that you have and give it all away. Now he may call some individuals to do that, but he's not calling everybody to do that. So what does the Bible say about giving? And that's what our series is going to be on. And the first thing that I want to talk about this morning is that it's a matter of principle. It's a matter of principle. And as we look through this and as we go through these next several weeks, we're going to see that the overarching theme of giving can be summed up in the word honor. That it is a way to honor the Lord. Okay, so we're going to get in. We'll start. It's a matter of principle. If you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, we will read one verse of scripture to get us started. It's found in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Now, this is one of the seven woes that Jesus says upon the scribes and the Pharisees. He is speaking to the crowds and the disciples, and he's pointing out things about their life. Now, out of the seven woes that you will hear Jesus give, he brings out error in their life. There's only one instance of the seven woes that he actually commends them for doing something right. And this is the one that he commends them on. And this is Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 23. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." Let us pray. Father, we are thankful for your word. I ask that you bless the reading of your word. May you speak to our hearts, Lord. May we have open minds to hear what you have to say, Lord, about the principle of giving. Help me to preach plain and clear today, Lord, so plain that a child could understand. I do understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place, for it's in Jesus' name that I pray and his name that I preach. Amen. Amen. We look at this verse in Matthew 23. He calls them out. What is the greatest commandment, Jesus says, is to what? What's the great commandment? To love the Lord your God with what? All of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. Okay? So as a believer, as one who loves God, we should love God with every part of our life, right? All of our being. Well, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were good about their tithing, their discipline of tithing, but yet they weren't being loving and they weren't showing justice and they weren't having mercy. And God says, that's not good. How many of y'all realize that you can tithe with the wrong heart? You can tithe with the wrong heart. And you can give and then say and think you're doing well, but yet not living out your faith and acting in love towards one another. And so Jesus says, wait a minute, it's not just about giving a tithe, it's about showing love for God, love for one another, treating people fairly and having justice and mercy, letting that be a part of your life. So he says, you need to be doing that. But now notice what he says, these are things that you ought to have done. So he says, you know, a lot of people use this and say, well, see, Jesus, he's saying, well, we don't even have to tithe. Because really what he wants us to do is just love people and be faithful and have mercy and be good to people. But no, that's not what Jesus is saying. He is saying that you need to do both. Why we got to pick between one or the other? You know, why do we, oh, I love people and I'm real good and I have mercy and I'm faithful, you know, and I love God except with my resources. Well, wait, what happened? Why not do both? And that's what Jesus is saying, you ought to have done. Those are things that you are doing and that you should be doing. And so Jesus supports the tithe. He commends the tithe. He says, that is something that you ought to do. Now, why does Jesus say that this is something that you ought to do? Why is Jesus saying that this is a practice, this is something that we should be doing? And it goes back to the principle of giving. The principle. So let's start from the very beginning. We will start in the book of Genesis and we will work ourselves through the Bible. Do you have your lunch packed with you? We'll start in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have what? Dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have what? Dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God said, behold, I have given you every plant-yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, with every tree and seed for you. This is for you. I have given you. In Genesis chapter 1, we're told how the world begins, how the universe begins. And that is lets us know right up front that everything that we have comes from the hand of God. Amen. Every blessing we have, every gift that we have, everything about our life is from the hand of God. We are not owners of anything. We don't own a thing. You don't own your house. You say, well, it's paid off. I do. No, you don't. You're only there temporarily. Because when you die, you can't take your home with you to heaven. You don't own your car. You don't own the clothes on your back. You don't own a thing. Your life is on loan. You are a steward. We are to be a manager of what God has blessed us with. God gives us things to manage, to subdue it, to steward over it. So everything that we have, all of our life, our gifts, our talents, and yes, our resources are from the hand of God, and he expects us to manage it well. So God's interested in how you use your resources, how you use your finances. You know why? Because it ain't your money. It's God's money. He owns it. Leviticus 27:30 says, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. Haggai 2 verse 8 says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. He owns it all. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he owns the hills as well. He owns the sheep, and the one who owns the sheep owns the wool. Amen? He owns it all. It's all his. And so he has blessed us with the purpose of stewarding it or using it for his honor and his glory. So I want us to learn a phrase. Now I hope you catch it with me earlier. It took the first service a little longer to get it. But I think you all can get it. All right, here we go. You ready? Let's read this together. You ready? Our God is a giving God. All right. We got to do that again. Start right here. Our God is a giving God, and God's people have always given back to God. Say that one more time. Our God is a giving God, and God's people have always given back to God. That is the principle of giving. God is the giver. God is the one who, his hand's bigger than our hand. He is the giver. God has always been, from the very beginning, we see God is the one who gives. God is the one who gives. And God's people have what? Always given back to God. Let's go to Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, it says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife. That's new in the biblical sense. They were intimate. And she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord, that even our children are a blessing from God. Amen? And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. Now, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. Now, if you have your Bible out, I would encourage you to underline a couple words. Number one, firstborn. Underline the word firstborn. And then underline the word fat portions. Okay? So he brings from the firstborn and from the fat portions, and here's what happens. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. So the Lord accepts his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. So one brother's offering gets accepted, one gets rejected. Why? Well, the author of Hebrews says that Abel offered up a more noble sacrifice than his brother because his was offered up in faith. His was offered up in faith. When Abel came, Abel brought his best. He brought his best portion. He brought from the fat portion. He brought from the first cut, the first fruit. And as we go through the scripture, we realize that the first fruit is the first tenth. It's the tithe. He brought his first fruit unto the Lord. He brought the best. He was by faith saying that I'm going to believe and trust that there's a greater harvest coming, and so I'm going to honor God by giving him my best. And Cain said, I'm just going to bring whatever I feel like. And so he just brings an offering. He doesn't bring from his first fruits. Now we will see in later on in scripture that there is an appropriate a tenth portion that you can bring of your grain. And so Cain could have brought his best portion to the Lord, but he did not. And Abel's offering was accepted to the Lord. Y'all remember the story of Noah. Noah. After Genesis chapter 4, everything goes downhill. People keep getting worse and worse. And God says, I regret I even created mankind, and he's going to destroy the world. But he chooses to save a man and his family. His name is Noah. He saves Noah, and he calls Noah, and he tells Noah to build an ark. And so Noah and his sons, they get to building, and they build this huge boat. You should know the story. And what is interesting about this is that when God tells Noah to bring the animals on the ark, and God brings the animals on the ark, there's clean and unclean animals. The unclean animals have a certain number, and the clean animals have a greater number. He brings more clean animals than unclean animals. And the question is why? Because he knew what was going to happen. By faith, he was already preparing to honor God. So the rain comes and it floods the earth and the earth's destroyed. And then the water resides and the boat it gets on dry land. And the first thing that Noah does in Genesis 8 verse 20, it says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The first thing he did was give praise to God. Why? Because God is a gracious God. And God's grace and God's favor rested upon Noah. It was by the hand of God that Noah was saved. It was by the hand of God that the mercy fell upon him. And in response of thankfulness and gratitude, he makes an offering unto the Lord. And that's why he had more clean animals than the unclean animals, because he was going to sacrifice the best, the clean animals, unto God, and he had to have some left over so they could populate. Now let's ask ourselves, let's go back to Cain and Abel. Where did they learn to bring an offering to the Lord. How'd they know that? Where did Cain and Abel learn that from? It's not a trick question. From who? From their mom and dad, from Adam and Eve. Why? Because there's only four people on the earth. You had Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. All right? So they learned it from their mom and dad. Now let me ask you this question. Where did their mom and dad learn it from? Had to be from God. Nobody else to learn it from. Noah follows in the godly seed. That information's been passed down. Noah knows how to honor God through sacrifices and offerings, through giving of the resources. And so Noah, we have Abel, we have Noah, and then we have a man by the name of Abraham. Y'all have heard of Abraham? Father Abraham, he had many sons. Many sons had what? Father Abraham. I'm one of them, and so are you, so let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, let's go. Get it up, Father. You know, we'll go through that whole thing. Father Abraham, right? So Abraham is the father of faith, right? Abraham is the father of faith. In fact, Paul says that anyone who is a believer in Christ is a son or daughter of Abraham. You're not a son or daughter of Abraham by your flesh. You're a son or daughter of Abraham by your spirit, by being born again. We follow in that line of Abraham. And so Abraham gets called out by God, and he tells him to leave his country, and he promises him, he says, I'm going to make your name great, I'm going to make you a great nation, and all the peoples of the world are going to be blessed because of you. Again, who's doing the blessing? God. See, God is the giver, and God's people have always what? Given back to God. And so Abraham is blessed by God. He's promised by God. And in Genesis, is that right? 12:7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give you this land. That's the promise of the promised land. So what does he do? He builds an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. It's one of the first things he does. An active response of blessing. When God promises a blessing and gives you a blessing, is what? To give back to him. Now, he leaves his country and he takes his nephew with him, Lot. Lot gets himself in trouble, and Lot's over there and wandering around, got captured, and Abraham has to go rescue his nephew. Now, Abraham was a warrior shepherd. He could fight and he could also lead. And so he goes back to rescue his nephew. Now, how many of y'all realize that any victory belongs to the Lord? Any victory belongs to the Lord. When the Israelites ever won a victory, was it because of them or because of God? It was because of God. When David won a victory, mark it down, go through, read your Bible. When David listened to God, guess what happened? They won. When David listened to David, guess what happened? They got defeated. Because the blessing comes from the hand of God. And so Abraham goes out there to rescue Lot, and he goes and he fights, and he rescues him. They gain victory, and they're bringing back some spoils and what they captured, and they're bringing back the victories. And in Genesis chapter 14, it's a very interesting encounter. If you have your Bible, turn there, Genesis 14, verse 17. It says, after this return from the defeat of Kedorlaomer, that's a funny word in it, and the kings who were with him, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheveh, that is the king's valley. Now watch this. This is the interesting part. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was what? Priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Melchizedek blesses Abraham, and he is a priest of the Most High God. Now watch what happens after this blessing comes upon Abraham. It says, and Abram gave him a tenth of everything. That's the first time that we hear of the specific amount of giving back to God, a tenth. A tenth is a tenth portion. That's what tithe means, a tenth. And the question is, where did Abraham get that? Now, some will say that Abraham was following a pagan practice, that he was imitating a pagan law. I don't believe that. I believe that he received a command from God. In Genesis chapter 26, verse 5, it says, God speaking about Abraham to Isaac, he says, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Just because we do not have the written record of what God commanded and the laws that he commanded Abraham, God had given Abraham directions and laws to follow. And out of obedience, he recognizes Melchizedek as the priest of the Most High God, and he honors him through a tithe. The author of Hebrews, what's interesting about Melchizedek is a type of Christ. It's a picture of Christ in the Old Testament. And Melchizedek says that he's an eternal priest, has neither mother nor father. He represents Jesus. And when Abraham tithes to Melchizedek, Abraham, through his loins, the Levites, the priests, come through. And it says that the Levites paid their tithes unto the Lord through the loins of Abraham. So when Abraham was tithing to Melchizedek, it was as if he was tithing unto the Lord. And we, as descendants of Abraham, when we give our tithes and our offerings, we give our tithes and offerings unto the Lord, for he is our great high priest. Amen? Y'all getting excited yet? Isn't that exciting? That we have an opportunity to use our resources and honor God by giving. Yes, we're giving it through his church, but we're giving it unto the Lord. That ought to make you excited. That ought to change the way you write the check. That ought to change the way you drop it in the bag. We got bags, not plates. We got bags. Or that you put it on the app. Well, however you do it, you're doing it unto the Lord. Now, again, this story gets better and better. Now watch what happens after this. The king of Sodom, so there were several kings in this battle. So the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourselves. Give me the people that you conquered, and I'll give you all the stuff. I'll give you all the goods. I'll give you all the riches. I'll give you all the gold. I'll give you all of the material blessings. You can have all that. Now watch what Abraham does. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap of anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Abram said, oh no, boy, I'm not going to get any of your stuff. You're not going to give me any of my blessings, and you're not going to take the credit for giving me and making me rich. No, there is only one who gets the glory for the blessing on my life, and that is the Most High God. It's because of his hand that I'm prosperous. It's because of his hand that I have, not because of you. So our hope is not what other people can do for us. We depend totally on what God does for us. Somebody shout amen. So we have Abraham. Now Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. Jacob's name gets changed to Israel. The 12 sons are the 12 tribes of Israel, right? Isaac, before he dies, he blesses his son Jacob. He makes his blessing upon the blessing of Abraham. And in Genesis 28, verse 3, he says this to his son. This is Isaac speaking to Jacob. He said, God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land that you are sojourning in, that God gave to Abraham. So, Jacob goes, he has this dream, he has this vision. He has this vision of a gateway opening up to the heavens, and it's a ladder that goes up to the heaven. There's angels ascending and descending, and he has this encounter with God, and he sets up a stone, and it says, and this stone, and Jacob sets up the stone after this encounter with God. He realizes he's been in the presence of God. He says that the stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a what? A full tenth to you. And Jacob promises at that moment that God, you're going to bless me and you're going to be with me and you're going to make sure that I get to the promised land and your hand's going to be upon me. And because of that, I vow to you today that I'm going to give you a full tenth of all that I have. Now, some scholars will say that that is only a one-time gift. They'll say, well, you can't use that as an example because that's just a one-time gift. However, in the Hebrew, that's in the PL form, which insinuates a continuous action. So it appears through the Hebrew language that Jacob made a promise to make a habit of continual giving unto the Lord. We see this all through the Bible, that God, he is the giver, and God's people have always what? Give him back to God. David, when he was trying to buy the threshing floor, you see, Moses had the tabernacle, and then when David became king, God gave David the plans to build the temple. David was not going to build the temple. He's a man of bloodshed, but his son Solomon was going to build the plans, but David bought the property that the temple was going to be built on. And so he's out, and he's in this area, and it says in verse 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 24, it says, but King David said to Ornan, no, because Ornan said, I'll give you this land. He said, you want this land? I'll give it to you. He says, no. I will buy them for the full price. I'll buy this land for the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, nor offer burnt offerings. At what? It cost me nothing. No. I don't purchase this if it doesn't cost me something. He purchased that land. That is where the temple of God will be built. All through Scripture, we see God's people honoring him by giving back to him. It's in the law. It's in the prophets. It's in the Psalms, the Proverbs. It's in every genre of biblical literature. It's in the Gospels. It's in the historical book of Acts. It's in the letters. And we see giving of the casting the crowns before the throne of God in Revelation. And so all through the Bible, we see that God's the one who blesses. He is the giver. But God's people have always what? Given back to God. Now, we go to the New Testament. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, see, Christianity came out of Judaism. There were Jewish Christians. There was a persecution. We saw that when we went through the book of Acts. There was a persecution among Jewish believers, and they went through hard times. Now, Jewish faith had the practice of helping those who were in need. And so as Jewish believers now, they're definitely not going to do anything less than what they would do as a Jewish believer now that they're Christian believers. And there is a great need that arises among some Jewish believers that is going to require financial assistance. And there is a call for a special offering. You see, in the weeks to come, as we study this, we're going to see that there is a tithe unto God. There is a tithe, but then there are offerings. Those are free will offerings and offerings that God may burden you and lay something on your heart where you give beyond your means. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, Paul is writing to the Corinthians to get them involved in this ministry of giving. And he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. So he expects them to be a part of this. Every one of them. Not just families who feel like it, but he wants the whole church to be a part of this collection. And in verse 2 it says, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper or in accordance to their means or in proportion to their means. And the good thing about a tithe is this, it's proportionate giving, right? So if I make $200 a week and I give 20, and someone else makes $500 a week and they give 50, who gave more? They both gave the same, right? They're both given a portion to their means and the means in which God has blessed them, has had them to prosper. And what's interesting too is that Justin Martyr, one of the early church fathers, he writes about how the church, how early on the tradition of church history is that on the first day of the week, that when the saints meet, you know, they pray, they worship, they hear from God's word, but they also, he says, take up a collection. They receive tithes and offerings. So we know that this was a practice in the early church. And so Paul's writing to them to do this. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 where this offering actually gets collected and he's on the journey to receive. He has to write them back about this collection in a second letter. And I want you to see something. And I hope that this principle of giving will change how you view giving. I want you to see that our giving is tied with the gospel. That because of the gospel, it impacts us and impacts how we use our resources. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the what? Grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Wow, what a church, Macedonia. They're going through a hard time too, and they don't have a lot, and it motivates them to be more generous. Wow. For they gave according to their means. They gave in proportion of how God has blessed them. Whoa, but wait. They didn't just do that. He says, as I can testify, and what? Beyond their means of their own accord. They went even beyond what was expected of them. What was expected of them? To give according to their means, according to the proportion that they had been blessed. But yet they went beyond that. They wanted to go beyond giving that for this cause, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Now that's a church right there, right? We want to give. We want to be part of this. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. When you give yourself fully over to the Lord, I mean fully, all of you, all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Guess what? Every single part of your life gets consecrated to the Lord. That includes your words. That includes how you use your eyes, how you use your ears, your mouth, your hands, your feet, how you honor God in all that you do, and yes, with your resources. Verse 6, accordingly, he says, we urge Titus that as he had started, so that he should complete among you this act of what? Grace. He says he sees giving as an act of grace. But as you excel in everything. Now watch this. He's bragging on the church for excelling in some things. And we excel in some things. There's a lot of good things that we excel in. You know, evangelism. We excel in that. The average Baptist church, Southern Baptist church, we'll see 6 people profess faith in Jesus a year through believers' baptism. 6. We've been blessed to see 32 people this year profess faith through believers' baptism. That's exciting. He says these are some things you excel in. You excel in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you. See that you excel in the act of what? Grace also. What's he talking about here? Giving. He says, see that you excel in that. See that that is something that you do well in as well. Verse 8, I say this not as command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is genuine. Now watch this. This is not a command. It's a principle. It's what God's people do. And he says that this act of generosity will prove that your love is genuine. That your giving shows genuine love for God's people and God's kingdom. For you know, verse 9, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was what? Rich, yet for your sake became, so that you by his poverty might become what? Rich. Now that's not talking about that you become rich financially and you live in mansions and drive Mercedes Benz. He's saying that you become rich inside. That your soul prospers. That you have joy unspeakable. That you have peace, love, and a sound mind. That your life is bent on the gospel. And he ties their gift to God's grace upon believers. And in verse 9, he quotes from Psalm 112, and he says this, as it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Who is he talking about there? When Paul quotes Psalm here, who is he talking about in the Psalm? Jesus. He's tying our giving to the gospel, because God has given his best. Because God has been so rich in mercy. Go on, let's read. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Your giving produces thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will what? Glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. He's saying that for your faithfulness and this generous gift, you are speaking volumes about what the gospel does to you. And the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. And he says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. What's that? What is the inexpressible gift? It is the gift from God the Father that John says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God gave his very best. He gave his firstborn. He gave his first fruit. The Bible actually says that Jesus is the first fruits of God. Jesus was planted in the tomb. He died and he was planted as a seed by God the Father in the expectation of a future harvest, the harvest of the souls of man, and we become the first fruits of Christ. And our life is to be an offering to God. All of our life. Yes, our mind, our heart, our abilities, our talents, the things inward. We are to love justice and mercy and walk humbly before God. We are to be the people of God. And we are to use everything that he has blessed us with for his glory. And yes, tithing and giving back to God, it's more than just money, but it's not less than. And we do honor God by how we use our resources. And why do we do so? It's based on the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he died for our sin so that we might be forgiven and set free. We've been given a new name, a new home, a new hope. There's nothing in this world that has ties to us. We own nothing. We can give it away. We can, whatever it is, it doesn't belong to us. Use my life. Use everything that I have for your kingdom, God. I'm yours. It's yours. Now this morning, you're here and you're saying, I'm not a believer. I don't believe in Jesus. I haven't trusted in Jesus. Can I tell you what? Your life right now, that you, the air that you're breathing, that's a gift from God. And you're only here because of God. And if it wasn't for the hand of God, you won't make it through the day. And he loves you. And he wants you to be connected to his, to him through the grace of his son, Jesus. And he spared no expense to come after you. He didn't cheap out. He gave his very best, his son, to die for your sin. And if you will believe and trust in him, you will be forgiven and set free. And he will save you for all eternity. And you can receive an everlasting gift that is greater than anything that you can possibly experience. It is the inexpressible gift that Paul is talking about right there. I hope that you know that. I hope that you have that. I hope that you've received that. If you've not received that inexpressible gift, today it's available. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We love you. Lord, you are so good to us. You are the giver. You are the one who gives. You are the one who blesses. And God's people have always given back to you. And Lord, I pray that we would be your people who give back to you. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for us. Father God, thank you for sending your best. Holy Spirit, speak now. Breathe new life into our soul so that we might glorify and honor you. Lord, there's some today that need to receive the inexpressible gift of grace. They need you, Lord. They need to run to the Father. They need to run to his grace. They need to run back home to where they belong with you through your Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.